woke up this morning and I pray about what I'm going to preach. I need the power of God. The theme this year is power up. That power up to me represents the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to do a whole lot of anything without the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God is the person that God uses to teach us the word of God. He's the person that he uses to empower us to do the work of God. And anything that we do in the flesh, you know, the Bible says this, and this is true. It doesn't please God. And so, listen, you can't, and I can't do anything in my flesh that pleases God. Think about it. You can't eat. You can't breathe. You can't pray. You can't read the word of God. You can't come to church. You can't attend a youth conference in the flesh that pleases God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says you can't do anything in the flesh that pleases God. So power up and being power up means get plugged into the Holy Spirit of God. And I trust, and I've asked God to help me to be plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we've heard men preach that's been plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We heard Pastor Kennedy tonight be plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we want you plugged into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Brother Justin preached last night. I was excited to hear Justin preach last night, because I remember the years of coming here, the young single man was not married. Danielle, they were not married at the point in time, but he came to the youth conference and he was intent on listening and learning and being a help. And now able to preach the word of God. That's exciting to me. Amen. Listen, I'm 60 years old. And so I can probably only dunk on some of the 11-year-olds now. The rest of you guys, I wouldn't have a chance. But the point is this, and I probably can't dunk on the 11-year-old unless with a little lower hoop or something. But what I'm saying is this, that at my age, it's exciting, it's thrilling to see a Justin preach the word of God. It's thrilling to me to have one of my sons to stand and preach the word of God. It's thrilling to me to hear that, like a little Kevin Johnson, I met him last night, come up and sing with all of his heart to the glory of the Lord, and with all the passion that's in him. What Carrie, I just met her, to be able to come and sing it. And we know that there's nervousness, and the people are watching. We know with teenagers, you're trying to, you know, make sure you're so self-conscious that sometimes you're so self-conscious that you don't want to use your gifts and talents that God has given you because you're afraid of what somebody might think about how you did. Listen, if you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, God take note of it, and he'll use you to the degree that you would never imagine that God could use you to. And that's what we want to see for all of you. I wrote down a question. Did you meet any new friends these last several days? The reason why I asked that question is this. And we brought some young people from Hampton Roads. We try to bring some each year. Sometimes we have smaller groups, and depends on how the conference is going, how the church is going, and who's there. And we bring who we would like to have come. And sometimes there are some that need to be here, but we don't bring because they create problems for everybody else. And listen, I've learned that you don't want to take the mission field to the mission field. You want to get them saved and get them right. Now, a youth comes to a place where they get saved and get right. But a lot of times, you can have somebody that come just disrupt everything for everybody else. And you don't want that. And so you pray and ask God to give you wisdom, and prayerfully that time would give them some reflection to think about what their mission, or at least the fact that, hey, unless you get on your best behavior, do right, and follow the guidelines, you may not get an opportunity to be involved in some of the things that God's involved in. And so I asked this one. Did you meet any new friends? I met a young fellow named Joseph Rosado. He's 13. This is his first time coming to the youth conference. I don't know if he's still here or not, but I met him and talked to him. I said, this is your first time? He said, yes. How old are you? 13. I said, Joseph, praise the Lord. This would be a great time for you. And met him. I don't know, Joseph, you here? Joseph Rosado, yeah. Somewhere, yeah, met him and talked to him a little while and asked him his name. And I met a guy named Kevin Silver and talked to him a little while. He has a brother here, Wesley. Isn't that right? And I met those young fellows and talked to them and asked them questions. And when you come to a youth conference, there's a reason why Pastor Kenny, Pastor Clark, and your youth directors, and Brother Tom Fenwick, I met him here, Brother Green, I met these men here. And there's a reason why they want you to be friendly and to make friends and to sit with somebody besides your own youth group. Sit beside some other, meet some boys and girls. And listen, young ladies, just because you talk to a boy, that doesn't mean that he's your boyfriend, that you have a romantic interest in him. And young lady, just because you talk to a young man, that doesn't mean that, you know, people, ooh, he likes. But listen, You need to be friendly one toward the other. You need to be disciples. You need to be loving each other and encouraging each other. I'm just sharing with you what's on my heart. And I may preach for an hour or two. I don't know. But the point is this. That the time that God gives. But I do want to let you know that Pastor Charlie Clark, I met him here 13 years ago. Listen, we don't do a whole lot together except maybe youth conference. I go to the Northeast Vision Summit, and what a great time that is. And every year that I've been there, it's been just a wonderful time. The servants there, the folk there that help in the work and have a vision to reach the world through the Northeast corridor of the United States of America there. But it's a great time. But I met him here at the youth conference through Pastor Kenny, and he came, and we brought some young folk here, and he was here. But he's been a blessing to my life. He's been the church at Solid Rock has been a blessing to my family's life. My second oldest son surrendered to preach at Solid Rock Baptist Church during a meeting there. And so by meeting him here and becoming friends, meeting some of his family members, his wife, some of his children, and some of his other family members, it's been a blessing to my life. So meet some new people. Make some friends. And you'll find it'll enrich your life. My life has been enriched by the young people and the youth directors and youth pastors I met here at this youth conference at Crossroads Baptist Church. It has. Listen, I met a girl named Ebony. She's at Solid Rock. When Ebony first came, I said, Ebony, just serve the Lord. I said, I'm glad you're here. We're excited that you're here. Just keep serving. Keep coming in and do what your pastor says and learn all you can at the church that God has placed you in and let God use your life. Listen, and every year she came. And then one year she bought another young girl. At least she was kind of just kind of putting her arms around her, helping her to get acclimated to the youth conference. And she's, you know, the young girl was shy and didn't want to holler and talk. But now she's making friends. She's talking to others. And what's her name? Tajay. Is that your name? Taj. Yeah. I mean, there she is. But listen, and I met her here, and I've seen how God, listen, I'm telling you, I've seen how God has worked. Now, you think, that excites me when I go to Solid Rock. That excites me when I come and she's here, and now she's open, and she's friendly, and she's making friends with others. Listen, that's what we want to see happen in your life. And these are not just people and friends that you meet at a youth conference at Crossroads. They sometimes will take your life to places around the globe, around this nation. You have friends in other countries. Anybody know Jeffrey Polanco? Jeffrey's a missionary to the Dominican Republic. I met Jeffrey. He's a member at Woodlawn Baptist Church. I met him here. He came to preach. He shared his heart. And there was a pastor. I said, listen, God will use this young man. And I talked to him. And I said, Jeffrey, what church are you with? He told me and found out. And then and years went by. And just last year, Jeffrey came down to the Hampton Roads Independent Baptist Church. Jeffrey is 23, maybe 24 now. But Jeffrey came down and he gave testimony about where he was going. And I was so impressed with how he carried himself and conducted himself. I said, Jeffrey, are you prepared to preach? I let him preach Sunday morning. He did a wonderful job. My youngest son, who's now 24, because Jeffrey Polanco, who I met here at a youth conference, came down to Hampton Roads and preached the word of God with power on a Sunday morning. My youngest son, who's 24 years old, Jonathan, he came and told me later that because of the preaching of this young man, that it challenged his heart to surrender his life to the Lord. Amen. Can you imagine? Amen. And I met him at a youth conference. And my son said it was his preaching that affected his life to the degree that he wanted to surrender his life to do whatever God wanted him to do. Wow. Now, he's married, got two children, working hard. But listen, he surrendered to the Lord. First, served faithfully in the local church there at the Hampton Roads. But again, Jeffrey Polanco. And Brother Tom, you were his youth pastor, weren't you? Brother Tom Finn was a youth pastor. And Corey Woolner, he's always an encouragement. But what I'm saying is this. Jotty. How many know Jotty last name? Besides folks that started rock. I know it. You know why? I asked her. I said, how do you spell it? What's your last name? I'm interested. You've been here year after year. You came with a teenager now, a single adult, serving the Lord, doing a great job. They're serving the Lord in her local church. And I said, this is somebody I want to know and get to know and introduce other people to. And so did you make any friends these last several days? It'll be a good thing if you did. And listen, wherever you go, try to make some friends. And then you make a friend by being a friend. Just be a friend to somebody. I mean, Christiana, I've seen her year after year, and her sisters in here and serving the Lord, Brother Clark's daughters. And now, I've talked a long time, but that excites me just to get to know some of you and to think about what God can do with your life. Hey, listen, I've known Brother Kenny Baldwin since he was about 6 years of age. All of my boys, my oldest son, Solomon, preaches for me on Sunday when I'm out of town. Benjamin preached last Wednesday night. Lear comes, I take her with me sometimes. She'll sing at meetings that I'm in sometimes. She'll sing before I preach oftentimes if I get an opportunity to preach. And listen, when I get an opportunity to preach, if she's available, she'll go with me. She'll come. She'll try. We went to New Orleans. She sang down there. Went to Atlanta. She sang. And just be involved in the work of the ministry. And listen, that excites an old man like me. It really does. It encouraged me. Brother Charlie talked about when I met Brother Charlie, I was probably his age. He said he's 48. That's 13 years ago. I'm 60. I was probably about 47, 48 when I met Brother Charlie Clark. But I'm glad. And I said then, I said, man, I wish I'd known this guy when I was a youth pastor, and because he has a lot of heart, and I could see and sense and feel his heartbeat as he taught and preached the young people here at this youth conference. And man, it affected me. I said, wow, this is a guy that I would have loved to have known when I was a youth pastor. He would have helped me a lot. He would have helped me with you, with Brother Kenny. Not in a bad sense. I'm just saying. But he would have. See, I don't tell jokes very well. You see, no, I laugh because I, but he would have. Now, let me say this. In my children and my dear wife, I appreciate my wife, Francine. And I love her. And I thank God for her. I've known her since she was 11 years of age. And we've been married for 37 years in September. And I thank God for her. She's been a good helper in the church. Listen, young ladies, you can really help a young man in the work of ministry. If you would carry yourself right, have a heart for God, and do what's right, you can really help a young man in the work of ministry. You can help him excel. Listen, when I get down and I'm not doing my best and my wife come on, listen, this is what I believe. I believe I can take me and my wife and we can go anywhere in the world and we can make it for the glory of the Lord. Because she'll encourage me when I'm not so encourageable or I'm not lovable. She'll encourage me to keep going for the Lord. She said, Roger, God has something better. That's all it means. If something bad happens, she just said, all that means is God just has something better. And I'm like, well, it is for you to say. And sometimes she said that, and the Holy Spirit of God was getting on me. And I'm like, she talks like Job's wife. She talks like the foolish women. But the point is, she was just telling me the things of God. I'm like, you know, you lose a job, and you think you have a job, and you go home, and she says, all that means, Roger, is that God just has something better for you. I'm like, that's easy for you to say. You don't have to pay any bills. All right? But that's encouragement. That's somebody that understands it, has a faith and trust God. And listen, it's made a difference in my life. Now, you've had plenty of preaching this week. And you've had good preaching. And I've enjoyed it. I've taken notes on it, as I often do. And I encourage you, take notes, take them in your head mentally, take them on pads or whatever, and refer to them. Justin made a statement last night. I wrote it down. You know what? Why I wrote it down? I said, that's good. He said, I don't have my notepad with me, but he said something to this effect. He says, I can't even remember what. He said the value of your work will determine your availability. Basically, how you value the work of God will determine how available you make yourself to it. But he said it in a way, the value of your work will determine the availability. So you make yourself available to the work of God as you value the work of God. I wrote that down on my pad that I left in my car, but I wrote it down. I said, that's a good statement. And I prayed, Lord, I said, see, that's coming from a young man that has a heart for God and the things of God. And I said, I can learn from that. I can use that. I just want to encourage you this morning at 10:45, and I'm going to preach for a while. I just want to encourage you to make friends at youth conferences, and when you get an opportunity to be a friend, encourage one another, cheer each other up. Encourage each other to use the gifts and talents in the work of the ministry at Hampton Roads and Crossroads and Solid Rock and wherever you are, in whatever church, Woodlawn and the other churches that are represented here. And I don't know all the names of all the churches, but wherever you church you're part of, be the best you can be for the Lord there. And I let it go at that. But did you make any friends And I made some new friends, and I plan on seeing them next time. I encourage them, come back next year. Come back the next time. Whether I'm here or not, be in glory, or whatever the case might be, I trust that I'll be in glory. And that's the only reason I wouldn't be here, I would be in glory, or that Brother Kenny wouldn't invite me to come. And of course, you know, if that be the case, then that's the will of God. But the point is this, I trust that I get to see some of you again that will come back and be in an encouragement to others and bring others with you, encourage others to come. I met Katie. A young lady named Katie, talked to her a little bit. And listen, just meeting people and learning their names and finding out what they're about and what they're involved in and encouraging them to, whatever God would have you do, do it with all your heart. But just love God and serve Him. You won't make a mistake loving God and serving the Lord. Now, I have a notebook here called The World Changes Report. And I got a note here. This is said July 27, 1992. How long ago was that? Somebody tell me, mathematician. How many? 22 years, whatever. 24 years ago. This is, it's on a yellow piece, but it's a kind of like a devotional, but it's a weekly earning. It says $14. This was money that this young person earned from doing devotionals. All right, so he earned $14, had to pay a tithe and offering, put down an amount there. There was a saving and investment of about 25%. That's a lot, $350. There was a missions offering. There was a building fund offering. And then it says others and personal use. It was $6.96 that was left. So the way this $14 weekly, now this $14 had been earned from reading the Bible, doing devotionals. And it said the tithe and offering, it was $1.54. The saving and investment, 25% of that $14 would have been $23.50. The missions were $1. The building fund was $1. And then for others and personal use, $6.96. You add those numbers together, $154, $350, $1, $1, $6.96. It'll come to $14. Well, that was a devotion I did with Solomon when he was, I don't know how old he would have been in 1992. He was born in 83. How old would he have been, Solomon? I don't know. 83 from, what is that? About 9 years of age. I was teaching them how God said, y'all, when you earn money, you ought to pay your tithes and give offerings. And you have some left for you and others. And so, didn't I necessarily like that, but the point is, I looked at his devotion, I said, wow. And today he's here, and he preaches for me at church and helps me with the, he oversees our youth ministry as I did when I was here at Crossroads. And I said, praise the Lord for that. Then I have here, June 18, 1992. It says, to-do list. It says, help Solomon clean up room. Number two, Bible reading, your choice. Then write a brief sermon of what you read. This devotion was for Brother Kenny Baldwin. It says, so he must have been at my house at that point in time. Because I told him, help Solomon clean up the room because they would make a mess, I'm sure. But I said, now, after you clean up the room, do your Bible reading. You have a choice. I would assign Solomon. Sometimes I gave him a choice. And sometimes if they got older, I gave him a choice. But in this particular case, it says, Ken, how old would you have been in 92? How old? 13? He's about 13, all right? So this is what Ken read. He said, I read Matthew 28. Now, this is his handwriting with his signature on it. I'll give it to you someday. I'll make you a copy of it. He says, I read Matthew 28. First, it talked about Mary and Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to the tomb. You read Matthew 28. That's what it's talking about. There was an earthquake, and the resurrection occurred. They saw Jesus on their way to tell the disciples what had happened. The townsmen assumed that the disciples removed him during the night. They would persuade the governor if they saw him. They would persuade the governor if they saw him. To make him believe this. Then Jesus met with the disciples. There he instructed them about the Great Commission, stating for them to go and witness to all people, then baptize them, teach them to do that God had commanded. And of course, that's mission. Then I wrote down, turn lists into me. So when I did these devotionals, they had to turn these lists into me. Sometimes they got money, at least my children did. Brother Kenny never did, and that's right, he just there visiting from time to time. But when I had teenagers in my home and we had devotional time, if they stayed overnight, if they were there during our devotional time, I gave them devotionals along with my children and they would have to do these devotionals. If my children turned them into me, sometimes I put a question mark, value of this devotion, question mark. It meant they might would get some money for it, for chores, or if it had a question mark, they may not. So they never knew. But if they didn't turn it in, then they wouldn't get anything. All right? But a good understanding that the next time around, you got something coming, but it won't be what you expect. Then I put down here, I love you. And Brother Seaborn, then Brother Kenneth signed it. Now, I share that with you because when I look at Brother Solomon and look at Pastor Kenneth today, they were learning the Word of God like you've been learning the Word of God in your home for the most part, many of you, from a child and from their youth. And we want to see you take what you've learned and invest it in the lives of others until Jesus comes. Now, I want you to take your Bible. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. And I'll be done by, you said noontime, close to noon. Is that, all right. This is exciting to me. I looked at this, I said, wow. Acts chapter number 3 to begin with. Acts chapter 3 to begin with. Acts chapter number 3. Stand with me. We're going to read a few verses, familiar verses to you. And trust that God will help me to do what I need to do here this morning. Acts chapter 3. Let's begin reading verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his ankle and his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed hailed Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Father, we thank you, we praise you. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that I've been given this morning. Lord, at this local church, I thank you for my pastor, Dr. Lewis Baldwin, for the privilege he gave me years ago, Lord, to be able to stand in this pulpit, to be able to teach, and be able to teach a Sunday school in a local church. God, your church is vital. It's important to you. It's important to the people of God. And I trust and pray now you help us by your Holy Spirit power, that you might power us up by your Spirit, that what is said and what's done would be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll thank you. We'll praise you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Pray for me. If someone were to ask you to tell them everything that you know about the Holy Spirit of God, what would be your answer? What would you tell them about the Holy Spirit of God if they were to ask you? What is he called? The Holy Spirit is the name of the title of the third person of the Godhead. And when you talk about powered up or power up or being powered up, we need the Holy Spirit of God to energize us, to power us up so that we can be used of God to do the work and the will of God. This lame man was healed. And Peter said, listen, it's not by our own power or by our holiness that this man stands here before you whole. He understood that what had happened with this lame man Listen, Peter understood that it was not by his own strength or by his own power that that lame man had been raised up to go into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I'm going to watch if there are any nods and sleeping eyes. And I might have to walk down and put my hand on your shoulder and maybe power you up a little bit. But the point is this. I want you paying attention as best you can. So if I were to ask you, tell me everything that you know about the Holy Spirit. What are some of his names? I'm going to give you some of them. But do you know any of the names of the Holy Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God is a person that powers us up to do the will of God, to do the work of God. He's called the Spirit of burning in the book of Isaiah. Listen, the Holy Spirit regenerates. He indwells the believer. He seals the believer. He's the author. He's the interpreter of the scripture. Listen, these are the works and the ministers of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not just some influence, not just some force. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he lives in me, and he lives in you. Do you understand that the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead lives in you? That's what powers you up to serve God. Many of you, most of you heard Brother Charlie preach. You heard Pastor Kenny preach. Heard other men preach. And you've seen them powered up by the Holy Spirit of God. I have. And there's a difference. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. We know that, don't we? The Holy Spirit is God. Listen, the Holy Spirit convicts. John says he convicts us of sin because men are unbelievers. He convicts us of righteousness. He convicts us of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, is already judged. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, Satan was totally judged and condemned and forever destroyed. And his works became ineffective in the sense that he does no longer have the power over those who submit themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit, listen, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? Who is he? What is his name? What is his name? What does he do? What is his ministries? The Holy Spirit guides us into truth, John tells us. The Holy Spirit calls men into service in Acts 13 in the church of Antioch when the Bible says when they fasted and prayed and listen, and they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate us, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. It's the Holy Spirit of God that called me to the gospel ministry. He separates people from the congregation for the work of God. If you ever a call to the work of the gospel ministry, it'll be the Holy Spirit of God that separates you for the work that God has called you to. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's being powered up. The Holy Spirit of God powers us up. He calls men into service. He directs men in service. When Paul wanted to go down to Bithynia, the Holy Spirit of God forbade him. And then he led him to a different direction, to Macedonia. The Holy Spirit of God, listen, he calls men to service and he directs men in service. Young men, young boys, he calls us to service. Holy Spirit of God is eternal. He is God. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's just like God. He is God. When Ananias and Sapphira lied in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, Peter said, listen, you have not lied to just anybody. You have lied to God. He said, why is Satan tempting you to lie to the Holy Ghost? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. That was the Holy Spirit of God that he was talking about there. The Holy Spirit raises the dead. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of the Lord God. He's called the Spirit of the Lord. He's called the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit of God is what powers us up to do the work of God. And we need to be powered up. Listen to me carefully. We live in a dark world, and what we've been doing and what we've done is not going to get it done. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I remember there was a passage in Mark or Matthew where the disciples were trying to cast out these demons, and they didn't listen. The Lord said, listen, only by fasting and prayer are these demons going to be released from this man. They needed the power of God. The disciples had been given the power of God to cast out demons, but they came upon this one situation where they were unable to cast out these demons. And the Lord told me it's basically because of your unbelief. But they needed fasting and prayer, they needed the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth. Listen, he's the eternal Spirit, Hebrews tells us. He's the Spirit of glory. Now, that's just some of the names and some of the ministers. We won't talk about that in great detail, but the Holy Spirit has a minister of reproof. In John chapter 16, the Bible says he reproves us of sin. What's the next word? Righteousness. Look in John chapter 16 for a moment. Quickly. I got a whole hour. This is good. I think. In John 16, we'll read it there. And just look in verse, John 16, verse number. Let's start in verse number 7. Jesus is about to go away. He tells the disciples he's going away. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or beneficial for you that I go away. He says, for if I go not away, then the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And when he has come, he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin. Why? Because they are unbelievers. And of righteousness. One of the things that the Holy Spirit of God has to convince me and of, Pastor Charlie, Brother Kenneth, I was talking just a little bit before up in the office, and we're talking about men being saved and trying to witness to people, and sometimes they don't get it, and you're wondering why. But listen, the Bible teaches basically this. It is the Holy Spirit of God that convinces and convicts and reproves men of their sin. You can tell me, you can tell the Apostle Paul, you can tell young people all you want to that they're sinners, they're lost. But until the Holy Spirit of God works in their lives, they're never going to come to salvation because they have to be convicted, first of all, that they're sinners. And regardless of how persuasive you might be, how beautiful you might be, how much you know about the Word of God, you're not going to convince anybody that they're a sinner because they're unbelieving. It takes the power of the Spirit of God to convince men that they're sinners. If you don't believe it, that's exactly what God teaches. It's the only person in the universe that has the responsibility for convicting men of sin is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the devil will compel you to testify about your sins. That's compulsion. That's demonic. It's satanic. You see, when you have this compulsion to expose and tell everyone all of your sins that won't benefit or edify and lift up the name of God or help anybody, that's not Holy Spirit conviction. That's satanic compulsion. And there's a difference. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin because they're unbelievers. But then it says he also will convict men of righteousness. They're not right. And of judgment. There's a judgment coming. And he explained in verses 9 and 11 why. He said, of sin because they believe not on me. They're unbelievers. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He said, I'm righteous. He said, I'm going to my Father. You see me no more because you've been declared righteous because I died for you on the cross of Calvary, raised from the grave, indicating that my sin sacrifice was sufficient payment for your sin to make you righteous when you believe in me. So I'm going back to the Father. My work is done. He said, and I'm coming to convince you of righteousness that can be found only in Christ. And it says of the judgment because the prince of this world is already judged. And so he says the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry of reproving us of our sin, of righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of restraining sin. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of restraining us from sin. You say, well, why is there so much sin in the world? Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. If the Holy Spirit of God were not here actively working in the world today, listen to me carefully, church, as you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and we're looking at verse 7 and 8 primarily. But it says here, 2 Thessalonians, he says, Paul says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is a God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, Paul says, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that word means to restrain or to hinder, to hold back, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This deal with the second coming and the time of the end, all these events. And we're not dealing with the end time, the eschatology necessarily. But what happened here says that it's the Holy Spirit of God that restrains or letteth or hinders or hold back. Listen, some of the wickedness that is in the world. But one day he's going to be removed. Now listen to me carefully. If there's wickedness in the world to the degree that there is today because of the simple heart of men, what do you think it would be like if there was no Holy Spirit restrained? Think for a moment. The world is wicked in which we live. But think if there was no ministry of the Holy Spirit to restrain sin of any sort. And when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world, at least from this ministry, it says there won't be that restraint. So the Holy Spirit has a ministry of reproof. He has a ministry of restraining. And then the Holy Spirit has the ministry of revelation. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals to me the truth of the word of God. I want you to turn to one verse in Proverbs, and then we're going back to the book of Acts. And I'm going to preach to you about when the Holy Spirit of God is in your life and when you are powered up, what happens when you are powered up. In Proverbs chapter 1, this is the verse I woke up at 5:35 this morning that the Holy Spirit of God brought to my remembrance. And I thought about it, went and read it, didn't study it out anymore, but it showed me something that God said that has to happen in my life and yours if the Holy Spirit of God can be poured out upon us. In Proverbs 1, notice this verse. And I almost preached on repentance from Genesis to Revelation, but I thought better of it by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Proverbs 1, I'm still trying to find it in my Bible. I know it's in here. Proverbs 1, notice in verse 20. Wisdom crieth out, she utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief places of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city. She utters her words, saying, how long, ye simple one, will you love simplicity and the scorn of delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? He's talking about God said there's wisdom in different places, all places. And you can go out in the corridors and go out to the chief places of concourse, go into the opening of the city gates. And he said you can find wisdom of some sort and that'll help you in the world. But he says this. See the word, he said, turn you at my reproof. The word turn is an Old Testament word, basically means to repent. It means to turn around. The word shup, S-H-U-P, it's an Old Testament word. It means a change of action. It means in the New Testament, it means a change of mind. And so now I want you to understand this, and I'm not going to preach on repentance this morning, but it says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. And I will make known my words unto you. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of reproof, of restraining sin, and has a ministry of revealing the word of God to me and to you. He says, turn you at my reproof. He says, get things right in your life and get things right in your life. Turn around, do right. He said, and correct what's wrong when I reprove you. And he says, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. And he says, I'll make known my words unto you. See, the Holy Spirit of God reveals to us truth. John tells us that in John chapter 16 as well. It said he's called the Spirit of Truth. And so the Holy Spirit of God will reveal truth. But the word turn, again, it means it's repentance. And listen, you listen to me carefully. If you read the Bible carefully from Genesis 6 onward through the rest of the word of God, God is calling his people to repentance. And I'm preaching on the book of Revelation in the churches. And he says, repent or else. The last book of the Bible, he says, repent or else I'll remove your candlestick. Repent or else I'll fight against you. That's in the book of Revelation chapter 2. He says, he starts in Genesis with this idea of repentance. And every prophet from Isaiah to Malachi, listen church, listen young people, from Isaiah to Malachi, God is calling his people to turn from their sins back to God. From Isaiah to Malachi. 400 years go by and God's not speaking to the prophets written in the very first message when John the Baptist shows up on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 is repent. for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The last message from the Old Testament prophet Malachi and the first message by John the Baptist was repent. He says he's calling people to repent. Second Chronicles, my people which are called by my name will do what? Will do what? If my people which are called by my name would do what? Humble themselves and pray. And then do what? And turn from their wicked ways. Then God said, then I work. Then I heal your land. Then I hear you from heaven. You understand what he's saying? Now, if you think in 2016 that God has changed his mind about us turning from our wicked ways for him to pour his spirit upon us, you don't know anything about God. I'm not going to have upon my life the power to power up unless the Spirit of God is working in my life. And I'm not going to have that living in my sin and wickedness. I have to ask God to clean me up. And when God reproves me from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, I have to say, Lord, you're right, I agree, and help me to get it right by the grace of God, and you turn and get things right. And God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon you. And I will make known my words unto you. Listen, do you want to know the words of God? Do you want to know what God is saying? Listen, God is still speaking. And he's speaking to you. But unless the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life, you're going to sleep through the Holy Spirit of God speaking. Now look in Acts chapter 3. So the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he's a person. He's God. The Bible said we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's a command. Ephesians 5:18, you're going back to Acts 3, but Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. I know you're going to Acts 3. Get there. He says, but in Ephesians 5, he says, there's a commandment. He says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment. So to be filled with the Spirit of God is a commandment. God commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is a commandment. But listen, that commandment is also, it means to be controlled. And lastly, it means, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God or controlled by the Spirit of God is conditional. See, when you get saved, you don't have to be worried about being indwelt with the Spirit of God. That's already automatic. You get saved. You don't have to worry about baptism of the Spirit of God, all those things. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to worry about the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. That's already there. But it does command us, be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment. That's not an option. He said, it means you're controlled by the Spirit of God. Just like a drunk man, he used the illustration, he said, be ye not drunk. Just like a drunk man would be stumbling along because he's under the influence of alcohol. And he'd be stumbling along, slurring his speech, falling over because he's under the control, under the influence of the alcohol. God says, you ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God, that's like you're like a drunk man. Wherever the Spirit says go, you just go. You understand what I'm saying? So to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18-19, it means, first of all, it's a commandment, and then it means to be controlled, but thirdly, it's conditional. So the Holy Spirit of God wants to fill us, but it's a condition, and the condition is that you don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, you don't quench the Holy Spirit of God, and that you submit yourself, listen, submit yourself to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Now, Acts 3. So I want you to get this about the Holy Spirit. Write it down in your Bible. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of reproof. He has a ministry of restraining sin. He has a ministry of revelation, of revealing truth. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is a command. It means to be controlled, but it is conditional upon your obedience and subjection to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. See, you're not going to be controlled or filled with the Spirit of God unless you submit yourself to the Word of God. I wrote down here about 13 verses that where the Bible teaches that whenever God tells us to submit us to the things of God, he never says, make somebody else make you. He says, submit yourselves. I got from Genesis 16:9 to Romans 10:3. And each one of those verses, when it comes to submission, church, listen, young people, God says, submit yourselves. He never says he's going to make you submit. He said, if you're going to have my spirit upon your life, he said, you have to submit yourselves to me. Amen. Now, so you write those three things now, four things? You should have six things written down. The Holy Spirit has the ministry of reproof, restraint, revelation of truth. To be filled with the Spirit means it's a commandment. It means your control is conditional. Write those thoughts down. And the verses, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, and then the verses in John that I gave you. That'll help you. All right? Now, you're in Acts. Now, look like you're paying attention. All right? You're in Acts? All right. Well, I'm not. Now, we read the story in the book of Acts, chapter 3. And this is a story where Peter and John going up to the temple, and they see this lame man there. They fasten their eyes upon him, and they're looking at this man, and the man is looking at them, and people are going by, they're passing by, and it says in verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for some deed of charity. And so this man asked for something to be given to him, and it says, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And so here's these folks, they're going and coming, and people just walking by, they're coming and going. And here's this man, I don't know if he had anything to put money in or put something in, but he's asking for some deed of charity. And as he goes there, and Peter and John see this man, and said, they fastened their eyes upon him. It means that they took note of him. They looked at him like this, like I'm looking at Brother Hernandez here. They looked at him like this. And they had an eye contact on him here, and they said, and then it said, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So as Peter and John fastened eyes upon this man, it says in verse number 7, and says, and he gave heed unto them, verse 5, expecting to receive something of them. Now, I would just think with me, just a thought. Here's this lame man laying at the temple of the beautiful gate there, asking for alms. Here, people are going up in the hour of prayer at the tabernacle, at the synagogue, wherever they were, at the temple there. And they're going up to pray. And this is the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is the ninth hour. This is an important time of prayer. And people are going to pray. These are the people of God. Like we are the people of God. They're going to pray. And here's this lame man laying at the temple gate asking for alms. People probably, some people may have put some things in there. Other may just have walked by. I don't know how it is. You know how it is. Sometimes you're on the street and people have asked for things. Sometimes you put money in their hand. Sometimes you go buy them a meal. Sometimes you just walk by. And so probably that's what was happening. But what it is, it says that when Peter and John, they took notice of this man, they fastened their eyes upon him, they paid some attention to this man. And it says, this man, notice in verse 5, it says, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. They said, these are Christian folks. These are God's people. This man expected to receive something from Peter and John as they looked on him. And I think sometimes as the lost world looks at us, and maybe this man wasn't lost, I don't know. But the point of it is that people expect something from us. When you say you're a Christian, they're looking for something. See, they might have heard that the people of God are different. Young men might be looking for some godly young ladies that heard. Listen, they're not like all the other girls that we know. Young ladies looking for young men and say, you know, they're not like all the other young men that we know. Perhaps they've heard that God, people are loving, we're giving, we're caring, we're compassionate. And when we aren't, they're like, maybe these are not the kind of people I thought they were after all. See, people expect something from us when we say we're Christian. This man expected something. But what he expected was different than what Peter and John gave him. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. And so now it says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So Peter gave this man some attention for a moment. Then they gave him their assurance. They said, in the name, in the power of the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, he says, rise up and walk. They helped him. Notice what it says. Now, I wrote down in my notes. They gave him attention. They gave him some assurance. And they gave him some assistance. It says, and he took him by the right hand. That means he put his hand on him. And lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And notice, he leaping up, stood, and says this. And entered with them into the temple. Notice these words. Walking and leaping and praising God. Can you imagine? Now, you got to think with me. Get in the Bible. Get in the book. Here is this man that's been lame. The Bible says laid on for some 40 years. And this man, Peter and John, come by. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And this man goes with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, this calls an uproar. It causes a stir. And all of a sudden, the religious leaders of the day, they say, what's going on in the temple? Why are these things happening here? And it gave Peter now an opportunity to be able to preach the word of God. They asked, look at Acts chapter 3, they asked in verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, all the people marveled. He answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power, or holiness, we had made this man to walk? So Peter now has an opportunity because he helped this lame man and he fastened the eyes upon him. He helped him up, and God, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, helped this man to walk and come to the house of God, the temple of God, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, he didn't just go in, sit down quietly. This man came in walking and leaping. It'd be great to see some young folk come in the house of God walking and leaping and praising God as you come. So excited to be in the house of God. Now, I know you're tired and sleepy this morning. Some of you may not be. But it's a good thing when you go to the house of God leaping and praising God that he allows you to be there. It's a great thing. Well, these men, Peter and John, because they had been with Jesus, you find out later on, they had a boldness about them. Now, look at Acts chapter 4 for a moment. And then I got 3 points, and then we're going to close up, and you'll be able to get to picnicking. Acts chapter 4. Now, the miracle was designed to attract attention, and it afforded the apostles the opportunity to preach Jesus Christ to the crowd. Now, when God does some miraculous thing in your life, maybe it affords you the opportunity to be a witness for him. Brother Mike was talking about at the couples retreat last year, and he had a testimony about how God raised him up. Well, listen, when he talks about it, you know what? He can use that as a witnessing tool to tell others about Christ. Maybe God has done something miraculous in your life, and you can use it to the glory of God to be a tool for preaching and teaching about the power of God in your life. And that's what Peter and John did here in this story in Acts chapter 3 and then Acts chapter 4. Now, it's often said that we become like those of whom we keep company or associate. And the Bible states it like this. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. When Peter and John had the opportunity, and Peter especially, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these men gave an opportunity, gave a witness because of the opportunity they had to talk about the Lord. Look in Acts 4, verse number 31. Now this is after the man had come to the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Peter and John and other apostles have been threatened not to teach or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, at this one particular incident, it says, when they had come back from preaching and teaching, they told them we got to speak the thing that we've seen and heard. But it says in verse number 30, Acts 4:30. Let's go back to 29, the prayer. And now, Lord, behold, there are threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Listen, when you are controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you will not be afraid to speak the word of God with boldness. And your boldness might be different than mine, Pastor Kenneth and Pastor Clark. But God says if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you will speak the word of God with boldness. Now, three thoughts. In this narrative, Peter and John have been teaching and preaching the people about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it takes place after this lame man has been healed, goes into the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. You still with me? All right? You understanding? Yay, nay? You getting bored? Is there no Holy Spirit? I'm just checking. He reproves, he restrains, he reveals. He says to be filled, it means to be controlled, but it's conditional. And then he says this, these men, when Peter, in Acts 4, Peter and the apostles, they go in, notice this. It says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests, Acts 4, everybody there? And the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. They put them in jail for preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were put in prison for preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. That's why they were put in prison. Now, that hasn't happened to us yet, but by the time you get 60, if the Lord has not come, it may be what you're dealing with. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, I'm telling you again, you may not understand it, but by the time you reach 60 or 48 or 37, they may be arresting you for preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, the title of this message is this, the kind of teenagers we need. I wrote in, those that are powered up. And when you're powered up, you do like these apostles. Number one, it says, he laid hands upon them. Verse 4, howbeit, men of them which heard the word believed, and notice, the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 men saved because of the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. And notice with me now, and when the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the day, when they heard about these 5,000 men being saved and about the preaching and the teaching of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they laid hands upon those apostles, locked them up, put them in jail, and then they called Peter before them and said, by whose authority, by what power have you done this? Now, they're asking a question. Look down to verse number 6. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow, verse 5, that the rulers, the elders, the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They were saying, who gave you the authority? By what power have you done this? Why this man coming into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God? Who gave you the authority to preach and to teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Who gave you this authority? What power? In whose name are you doing these things? Now keep in mind, it says, when Peter stood up, verse number 13 says this, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant, unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, because of the bold stance that Peter and those apostles took, it says when those Sanhedrin council and when the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw the boldness by which they answered their question, they took knowledge of them, said these men are unlearned, they're idiots, they're ignorant, but yet there's a boldness about them, and I know that they've been with Jesus. Now listen, these men were brazen men, fearless, brave, bodacious men. Listen to them carefully. They were courageous. They've been with Jesus. But listen to me, church, listen. They marvel at their boldness. Peter says, If you're powered up, you'll be bold enough to speak up. You understand what I'm saying? See, they were bold enough to speak up with authority. Church, young people, as a born-again believer, you have authority from God to witness the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said they were bold enough to speak up with authority. When you're powered up, there's a boldness that causes you to speak up with authority. Now, notice what Peter did here in Acts chapter 4. Stay with me here. It said, I know you're with me. I think you are. I'm here. But listen, he says, verse number 7, and when they had set them in the midst. Now, I want you to get this picture. When they had set them in the midst, now the Pharisees and the Sadducees are upset. Listen, they rule the temple. These are the ones that reign in religious matters in the Jewish culture. These are the elite religionists of the day. These would be the men of great power and influence in the nation. But when they examine, their strict examination, what power? It's just, by what authority? Verse number 7. And by what name? They give a scriptural explanation. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But notice in verse number 8. Let's read this portion. Then Peter, notice what it says, filled with the Holy Ghost, powered up. Amen. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he's powered up. Listen, the Holy Spirit says we're to be filled. It means to be controlled, but it's conditional. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost said unto them, ye rulers of the people. Now listen, listen, church, listen, young folk. He's talking to men that have the authority to put him to death. He's talking to those that are part of this 72 member council. They have the authority to pronounce judgment and execution upon those in the Jewish religion. And he said, he stood before those men, or set before those men, said he set them in the midst, and like this. He set them out in the midst of them, and it's about what power, about what authority, by whose name have you done these things? And I can imagine Peter saying, listen, you want to know, he was filled by the power of the Spirit. He said, you want to know by what power, you want to know in what name? He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands before you whole. He was controlled by the power of the Spirit of God. He was speaking to not just anybody. He was speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and those who had the authority to put them to death. He said, you want to know what power? Now, keep in mind, he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. See, that's powered up. That'll give you boldness. I want to read something to you a little bit at the end about a man that I thought was a bold man. He stood on in the capital of Washington, D.C., and talked about the President of the United States of America, and talked to some congressmen about House of Representatives, and he made a speech. It's called Washington, a Man of the Nation, I believe it is. But it happened this past April 27, 2016 of this year. I'm going to read it if I get an opportunity, but listen, I'm watching the time. So when you are powered up, you'll be bold enough, first of all, to speak up with authority. Secondly, when you're powered up, you'll be bold enough not only to speak up, you'll be bold enough to stand up. Notice again. He says, verse number 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name or in the power of the authority of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by this man, does this man stand here before you whole? This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither there is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, said, what are we going to do with these men? What are we going to do to these men? What shall we do to these men? They didn't say, what are we going to do with them? They said, what are we going to do to them? They said, we got to get rid of these fellows. 5,000 men have been saved, church. Young people, 5,000 folks have been saved. These folks are against God. They're against the religious things of the day. And they're upset. They said, we got to do something with these men. They are so bold that they stand up and they speak up with authority. Listen, they were bold enough to speak up with authority. But they were bold enough to stand up even when they had to stand up alone. Listen to me carefully. You know what I like about Pastor Kenny, and there was a young fellow named Leland Johnson, and they were part of the team ministry. But you know, when everybody else didn't want to do right, they would just stand up themselves alone. This is what Pastor Stephen said to do. This is what we ought to do, and we're just going to do it. They didn't care if everybody else didn't agree. Listen, Leland is in Brazil today. He's a young fellow. He's a missionary now in the country of Brazil to plant a church. Sent out of this church. He was in our youth group. But Leland was a young fellow, mild-mannered. You know him, and he would just do anything you tell him to do. He didn't care if anybody liked it or not. He just did it. Alone sometimes. And when we're powered up, we have the ability to stand up. We're bold enough to stand up alone. Notice, it says, they called them together. Look in verse 70. Stay with me in this story now. I'm ending quick. I got plenty of time. Praise God. What shall we do to these men? He said, verse 60, for that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They said, you can't speak in the name of Jesus of Nazareth anymore. That's what they're saying, church. That's what they're saying, young people, teenagers. They're telling you, you can't speak in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth anymore. Can you go to your school and pray? In the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for my food. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Can you do that at your school? Can you do that, listen, in public places today? They're telling you that you can't pray and preach and teach and speak anymore in that name. Are you Christian? Well, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You need to have him to fill you so you'll be bold enough to speak up. So you'll be bold enough to stand up. Notice verse number 18. They called them after they conferred together and commanded them not to speak at all, not teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, let you be the judge. Judge ye, he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. Listen, because of the boldness of Peter and John to speak up alone and to stand up alone and to speak up with authority, it said that the name of God was glorified because the Spirit of God, they were powered up by the Holy Ghost to do the will of God. God was glorified. And when the Spirit of God is working in my life and yours, God will be glorified. Now, lastly, it says, verse 22, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed, and being let go, notice, they went to their own company, that is Peter and the apostles, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing that they could fight against God and win? He said, listen, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and said, and the people of Israel were gathered together. for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word. He says this, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were faithful the word of God with boldness. Listen to me carefully. They rejoiced after they were threatened. And they said, don't preach in that name. Don't teach in that name anymore. But I want you to notice, in Acts chapter 5 now, after they had been threatened, they not only were bold enough to speak up, bold enough to stand up, but we need some young people in this generation that are bold enough to put up. That means you need to be willing to sacrifice. Bold enough to sacrifice all is how I have it written here. Bold enough to speak up with authority. Bold enough to stand up if you have to stand up alone. And bold enough to sacrifice all. That is to put it all on the line if you have to. Now that's the kind of young people that we need in America. And at Hampton Roads and at Solid Rock and at Woodlawn. And Brother Green, what's the name of your church? Calvary Road Baptist Church. That's the kind of young folk we need in America today, in our youth groups, in our churches. Listen to me carefully. That's the kind of young people we need. Lastly, Acts chapter 5. They've been threatened, but it says now in Acts chapter 5, look down with me in verse number 12. This is after the incident at Ananias and Sapphira. They've died from lying to the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14 says this. Verse 12, there was signs and wonders done in the Solomon's porch. And then verse 13, and the rest dared not join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. Verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord. Notice, multitudes, both of men and women, 5,000 now multitudes, men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid hands on beds and all these things, and couches, and says that at the least the shout of Peter passed by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about, sick folk and vexed of unclean spirit. They were healed, everyone. Then the high priest rose up, and all they which were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. They're mad. See, Peter and these apostles, they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. These people are filled with anger and indignation. They're enraged. And it says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the sin of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted themselves whether this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom we put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Listen, they had told them, don't teach in this name, don't preach in this name, don't go back in the temple. Listen, they were upset that they taught in the temple. That was the place of the religious leader. Don't go in the temple. Don't teach about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been threatened. Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than me in verse number 29. Did not we, they said, verse number 27. And when they brought them, they set them before the council again. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's Acts 5, verse number 28. Look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then God of our Father raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. These men are bold. They were bold enough to speak up with authority. bold enough to stand up alone and bold enough to sacrifice all if necessary. Listen, they have been told not to teach and preach, been locked up a second time, told not to go to the temple. But in Acts chapter 5, notice where they go when they start preaching. It said, verse 20, the angel said, go stand and speak in the temple. And verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple and they taught. Verse number 25, verse 20, 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they were doubting themselves whether this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then, you know what happened after that? They not only threatened them, they thrashed them. Look down to verse number 41. Gamaliel says, hey, leave these men alone, because what they're doing is a God. You fight against God. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 5 says, they preached about repentance and Israel's forgiveness of sin. And verse 32 says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them, notice, that obey him. Listen, these men were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were powered up because they obeyed God. And it says in verse number 40, and to him they agreed, that is Gamaliel. Verse number 41, verse 40 says, and they called the apostles, and they had beaten them. They commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily, now notice this, in the temple. Look up, everybody, please. Where did the Pharisees and Sadducees tell Peter and John and the apostles not to speak and preach about Jesus? Where? Where? I didn't hear it. The temple. Now, it says in verse 42, how they had been threatened, they had been thrashed, they had been beaten. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Now, do you think that you would do that in the flesh? And you're not going to do it in the flesh either. And I'm not going to do it in the flesh. These men were powered up by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we're going to make any difference in your youth group, in your church, in your life, in your family, if I make any difference in my life, in the church at Hampton Roads, it's going to be because I'm powered up. And when I'm powered up, there's a boldness that comes where I'm bold enough to speak up with authority. I'm bold enough to stand up if I have to stand up alone. And I'll be bold enough to sacrifice all, meaning I put my life on the line if I have to for the cause of Christ. Why? Because by the Holy Spirit of God, I've been powered up for service. Now, it's 10 minutes till. I'm going to read this letter and then we close. I tell you I'll read this if I had time. This is a rabbi by the name of Jonathan Kahn. On April 30th of this year, April 30th, 1789, after being sworn in to Washington, President Washington, he accompanied by Congress, he offered a prayer to God on America's behalf in St. Paul's Chapel in New York City. It's called Washington, a Man of Prayer. It commemorates, now listen, it commemorates the 227th anniversary of Washington dedicating the nation to God at the beginning of the new nation of the United States of America. Now, this happened in 1789. That was April 3rd, 1789. George Washington, as president, read and prayed in the nation's capital. And every year, they have what's called Washington, a Man of Prayer. Well, this past April 27th, in 2016, I want you to listen with me, if you will. This rabbi, I don't agree with all that he would teach and preach, but this is what this rabbi said at that particular convocation on April 27th of this year. He says this. He said, the last time we gathered here on this hill was the day after the Supreme Court heard the case to decide the future of marriage in this nation. He said, 2 months after we gathered here, America's highest court, the Supreme Court, struck down the order of God. And the day on which it was the ninth of Tammuz, the ancient day of mourning that commemorates the day that Israel's hedge of protection was removed and the approaching judgment came. And so it must be asked this day, Supreme Court justices, where did you get the authority to overrule the rulers of the Most High? And by what authority did you strike down the laws of the Almighty? Now listen, this man is standing before congressmen in the capital of the United States of America. He says this: you are neither the highest court nor the final authority. There is a supreme judge over the supreme justice that does not sleep forever. And Mr. President, when you assumed the office of your presidency, did you not lay your hand on the word of God and swear before him, so help me God? And yet on the day that the Supreme Court struck down the order of God, you issued the order that the White House be illuminated by the colors of the rainbow to celebrate that striking down. Mr. President, by what authority did you take the sacred colors of God's covenant, the colors of his throne, and the sign of his mercy in the face of judgment and turn them against the purposes of God and the word of God on which you swore your oath? In the history of this world, only two civilizations came into existence on the solitary foundation that God's calling and God's purpose were the reason. The first was Israel. The second was America. But as ancient Israel has turned away from her God and his ways, so too has America. The city on the hill founded for the purpose and glory of God drew God out of its government, out of its culture, and out of its public squares. It celebrated ungodliness and called evil good and good evil. It lifted up the most innocent inhabitants of its inhabitants and slaughtered them on the altars of self-obsession. The city on the hill has grown darkened. It has forgotten the God of the foundation. The temples of its culture have been expunged of its presence and are now filled with idols in his place. It's forgotten the warning that was embedded in the vision of the city on the hill. For it was also written and prophesied, if our hearts shall turn away, so we will not obey, but shall be subdued and worship other gods, our pleasures and our prophets, and serve them. We shall surely perish. We will stand at the precipice of judgment. And so we've come here to Capitol Hill this night because as long as God lives, there is hope. And we here place our trust in that hope, and we declare that God, that the good and the strong, and that the evil, that the light will overcome the darkness, and that the good will overcome the evil. We resolve that we will not yield to that darkness, but we'll hold to the light, and we will lift up that light and shine that light into the darkness. We will stand against the night, and if the darkness grows darker, we will shine yet brighter. We have come to Washington, D.C., not to seek the agency of government, but the agency of the Holy Spirit, not to lobby those who occupy the office, but to beseech him who occupies the office of the Most High. Listen, he says, we didn't come to lobby those who occupy high offices. We came to beseech him who occupies the office of the Most High. And not to invoke the authority of men, but to call forth the power of the Almighty for revival. For there is no other hope but revival. And we now commit ourselves to pray for that revival. And not only to pray for that revival, but by the power of God to live and to walk in that revival. We have come to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God of Moses, and to the God of Elijah, to the God of the Red Sea, and the resurrection, to the God of the impossible. We have come to the throne of the sovereign, almighty, living God of Israel. And we cry out, have mercy, have mercy. Have mercy on this land. Lift up again your eyes upon this land and have mercy. Let your power again be seen in this nation. Let it fall upon the heartland. Let it fall upon the coastland. Let it fall upon the citizens. Let it fall upon this capital. He cried out to God, let there be revival in this land. Let the lost be saved and let the saved be revived. No matter what it takes, let there be revival in the land. For the rock upon which this city on the hill was built is not politics, not economics, not the power of men. It is the name of Yahweh Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the name of all names, the only answer, the only hope, the only way that this city on the hill will again shine with a light of redemption and once more by praise and glory in this earth. So help us God. Amen. And he walked off from the platform and went on about his business. That was a prayer he prayed April 27, 2016 in Capitol Hill, talking to the president, the senators, and congressmen at this particular prayer time. Now, I don't know this man, but he was standing before some of the most influential people of our nation. And that's what he said to them in their faces as he stood before a platform like I'm standing before you today. Now, I don't know what his relationship is with God, but I know one thing. What he said is true. And I don't believe he just said it without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if he's not saved, he doesn't have, but if he professed to be a believer, we need the Holy Spirit of God, church, young people, and we need that boldness that comes, and when it comes, we will stand up, we'll speak up, and we'll put up for the things of God. Father, we thank you, we praise you. Power us up to do your will. From this day forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.